This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Chapel team, thank you for that. I appreciate your ministry. I'm grateful for the privilege of being able to share with you today. Before I forget, on the along the aisles, the left side of each section, on the bottom, there are some note cards, 4x6 note cards. And if you wouldn't mind grabbing those and passing those across real quickly, please, I'd like you to jot a couple things down as we go along. It'll be clear as we go. I think that might be, you might find that helpful. So please do that while I get started, and I think you can multitask and handle that. Not only am I grateful for the privilege of being here and sharing with you today, but I'm also grateful for the privilege of that Lainey and I have of being grandparents. It's a very special season of life for us, and it's hard to believe looking at Lainey that she is married to a grandfather, but she is. This is our first, Owen on the left-hand side, and he's just 3 months old. Amelie was born 5 months ago. I think today is her 5-month birthday, if I'm not mistaken. And then this is Owen and Ami together, the cousins, hanging out a little bit, getting to know each other. And then this is Judah, and he's our oldest. And I want to talk about Judah for just a moment as we get started today. Because Judah, because he's older, his mom and dad, our daughter Julie and her husband David, are trying to teach him some things. And he's old enough to be learning some things like saying please and thank you and some of those, all sorts of things. In fact, the fun part about this age is that they're learning something new almost every day. But this whole, I was thinking about this coming out of Thanksgiving, this idea of learning to say thank you. Why is it that we teach kids, or at least some people, teach kids to say thank you from a very early age? Now, it's polite, it's a respectful thing to say, and it's acceptable, socially acceptable, though it's not socially popular right now, by the way. I'll come back to that. But more than this, and Lainey helped me to understand this, the reason we do it is being thankful or saying thank you, learning to say thank you, is learning to be other-focused, to be more other-focused, acknowledging that someone else has done something for you or given you something or whatever it is. Acknowledging that and also appreciating that, that they have done something, they've contributed something, someone outside of you, somebody other than you. Now, in our self-centered, self-focused culture, this is becoming increasingly rare, this kind of thinking. We've developed something of an entitlement mentality. We might not say it, but we feel we deserve the things that we get from others. In fact, sometimes we get upset if we don't get those things. So we go to a restaurant, we go to a store. Why should I bother to say thank you? They're just doing their job. That's what they're paid to do. I deserve the service that they are providing. Of course, the media feeds this I deserve it way of thinking in a multitude of ways. But we see this even in our families. I find this that we, why should I thank my son or my wife or my mom for doing something for me? They're just doing what they're supposed to do. I deserve it. I could go on and on. But sadly, I think that sometimes this entitlement mentality has spilled over into our relationship with the Lord. We act like we deserve the things that He's done for us or is doing for us. In fact, in some circles today, we hear that we can actually demand things from God. Why should I take the time to thank Him? He's just being God. He's just doing what He does. That's the way He is. In Luke chapter 17, Luke gives the account of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. You remember the story? Only one of them comes back to give thanks. In fact, Luke says that he fell on his face at Jesus' feet giving thanks after the healing. And then Jesus asks these penetrating questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Where are the 9? The psalmist says in Psalm 92:1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Now, it's good for God that we give thanks because He deserves it. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, but it's good for us as well. It's good for us to give thanks because we need it. We need to acknowledge that it's not all about us. It's all about Him and His grace and His mercy. So, Thanksgiving. It's very simply a response. It's a response of gratitude for what someone else has done. Peter O'Brien says that giving thanks to the Lord is a response to his saving activity in creation and redemption. Now get this is really good. It is always the second word, never the first. That's good. Thanksgiving is always the second word, never the first. We tend to think of our lives in terms of the first word, of having the first word, being the first word. It starts with us. It's all about what we desire, what we do, what we think is best for ourselves, what we deserve. We're quite comfortable with that line of thinking, naturally. Thanksgiving acknowledges the other, that someone else has done something, and I'm going to respond to that. For instance, God has the first word. What he has done, what he has said is the first word. Where do I come in? I just respond. I thank him. I acknowledge that it's come from him. So thanksgiving is the second word. It's always the response. And we're less comfortable with that second word thing. We want to have the first word. We want it to be about us. But we need to adopt a second word way of thinking, I believe. Now, the Apostle Paul is big on thanksgiving. He talks about it all over the place. Peter O'Brien, once again, Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving in his letters more often, now get this, more often line for line than any other Hellenistic author, pagan or Christian. Paul mentions it more often than any of them. He uses the word group for thanksgiving. It's the word from which we get Eucharist, by the way. But he uses it 46 times in his letters. 46 times. And many times, those uses are found in very important contexts in light of what he's discussing. So I think we can learn a lot from Paul by studying his use of this word thanksgiving. And there is no letter in which that theme, that concept is more prominent than the book of Colossians. So if you'll please take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians. I want to go through the whole book and see what Paul says about thanksgiving in the book of Colossians, because he does something really cool in this short little four-chapter book. And the way he has emphasized what he talks about in almost all of his letters, but he does something very special with it here in the book of Colossians. So I want to see what he does to emphasize this idea of giving thanks, and then we're going to consider a little bit of how that applies to our lives. Now, I found one thing that Paul and I have in common, maybe, kind of, and that's that he was sort of a grandfather as well. If you think about the church in Colossae, he didn't start that church. It was started probably by Epaphras, who most likely came to know the Lord under Paul's ministry in Ephesus at some point, and then went back to Colossae and founded the church there. So that makes Paul kind of the grandfather of the church in Colossae? Maybe not, but anyway. But the thing is, Paul wrote a powerful letter. Colossians is just packed full of so many important theological truths, and he writes to a church that he's never visited, but he has a burden for this church. That comes out clearly in the letter, and that burden relates to the fact that they're facing some sort of false teaching, and he's concerned to equip them to stand against that false teaching and to ensure that they're growing in their walk with the Lord, growing towards spiritual maturity. And so that's what he's about in the book of Colossians. Now, the first example that we have of thanksgiving, Paul's first reference to thanksgiving, comes at the very beginning of the letter. We would expect this because Paul does this all the time. He begins his letters like this frequently. Look at verse 3 with me of chapter 1. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, and so forth. And he goes on with his thanksgiving. Again, this is typical for Paul to start with thanksgiving. He uses these thanksgivings often as an opportunity to introduce themes that he's going to develop later on in the epistle. And he does that with Colossians. And so he's going to talk about their salvation and their sanctification. He's going to talk about relational issues. He's going to refer to Epaphras and his faithful ministry. And he's going to actually pray for them himself a little bit later on in chapter 1. And all of these things, watch, all of these things will come out later on in the book. But my first point here is that Paul is modeling what he is about to ask the Colossians in a pretty creative way, what he's about to ask the Colossians to do. He's modeling it. He's doing it. He gives thanks for them. In fact, look what he says. We always thank God. He gives thanks regularly for the Colossians. That was just when he prayed for the Colossians, he thanked God for them. That was the pattern of his life. He did that for the other churches as well. As he also does in other letters, Paul then moves from thanksgiving for them to prayer for them, and that's what comes next. The prayers of Paul make a wonderful, rich, challenging study, and I'd encourage you to look into that. But it's in the midst of this first prayer that we find his first reference to what Paul expects from the believers in Colossae regarding giving thanks. And watch what it relates to. Now, that's my point. Every time he mentions thanksgiving in the book, and it's several times, I believe he's referring to something different. It's a different context. I think he's doing this intentionally to help us to understand this whole idea of giving thanks. Watch what he does here. Starting verse 9, and so from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience. As he prays for them to grow in their understanding of God and his ways, he wants them to live lives that please the Lord. He wants them to bear fruit. And he asks them that they will know God's strengthening, see verse 11, for handling suffering and afflictions. That's what he's getting at, that they would have endurance, that they'd be able to hang in there and stick to it and have patience. That's what he prays for, that they would be able to handle challenging circumstances in the right way. And then Paul gives us a key for being able to do that, for being able to experience God's enabling in this, and that's where thanksgiving comes in. Look at the end of verse 11, with joy or joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, Paul's first mention of thanksgiving in the lives of these believers, now watch how he does this. His first mention of thanksgiving in the lives of these believers is tied to salvation. Salvation. Write that down on your cards if you'd like. Salvation. It's the first mention. Now, it's in the context of praying for their spiritual growth and for their ability to handle trials and so forth. But watch what he does. He says, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul says that a key in being able to respond appropriately to trials and experience what God has for us and so forth is to give thanks for our salvation, for the deliverance that we have in Jesus. Look at the beautiful ways he talks about this here. He has qualified us. That's a great expression. As Gentiles in particular, we're previously unqualified, unfit. But in Christ, he has made us fit to experience the inheritance that in the Old Testament is promised to the Jews. Notice these words, deliverance, redemption, forgiveness, such rich expressions. Now, thanking God for what he has done for us and delivering us from the domain of darkness and transferring us to the kingdom of his Son is a key, Paul says, for us to move on in our Christian life, in particular for facing trials and afflictions. When things get tough, painful, overwhelming, we're tempted to think about ourselves, to think about how can I get out of these circumstances. Isn't that right? Well, Paul says that we give thanks. We give thanks for our salvation. We remember what God has done for us through Jesus. We reflect on what he has done. That's second word thinking. First word is, how can I get out of this? How can I survive? And second word is, I'm gonna respond to God. Look what he's done for us. Look what he's done for me. James says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. Paul says here, give thanks. But did you notice the with joy or joyously at the end of verse 11 probably goes with the giving thanks in verse 12. It's a little awkward because of that misplaced verse reference there. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Reflect on what God has done, on the salvation, the deliverance that's yours in Jesus, and then joyously give thanks. Celebrate what he's done. Now, this is, remember, in the midst of things not going the way you'd like them to be going, but celebrate what he's done for you in Jesus. If he can take care of your relationship with him and your eternity, he can be trusted to take care of whatever it is that you're facing right now and to take care of you in the midst of that. This kind of thanksgiving does wonders for our perspective on trials and tribulations. In 1636, during the darkness of the Thirty Years' War, a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkhart is said to have buried 5,000 parishioners in 1 year, an average of 15 a day. His parish was ravaged by war, death, by economic disaster. And in the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside of his window, one day he sat down and wrote this table grace for his children. And it's become one of the great hymns of the church. Now thank we all our God, with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. In light of all of that going on out there, now thank we all our God. But we're not just to give thanks for our salvation only when we're facing trials and tribulations. Of course, we just did it at the beginning of chapel. I appreciated so much the songs we were able to sing this morning. We should regularly pause and reflect on what he's done for us in Christ. Don't lose sight of that. And of course, that's one of the reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper and communion in our churches. We're told to remember. We need to remember so that we can give thanks for what it is he's done for us. Now, we need to note something about this word that Paul uses in Colossians for thanksgiving before we go any further. He's not just talking about being grateful. Now watch this. He's not just talking about being grateful, about an attitude. I thought of calling this message something like an attitude of gratitude, but that's not really accurate. That's not really what Paul's saying. The word Paul uses refers more than an attitude. It speaks of actually giving thanks, of actually coming out and saying it to the Lord. And interestingly, in the way he uses it, it's usually in a public setting. There's a public aspect to it as well. We need to give thanks, and others need to hear us give thanks. It encourages them. It encourages them to give thanks, and God receives more glory. We're turning our eyes away from ourselves, out from ourselves to him and what he has done. Now, the attitude of gratitude is important. I need to have that attitude in my heart. And that's certainly the ideal, that the words of thanks that you hear from my mouth flow from a genuinely grateful heart. But I think that even if the attitude's not there, the expression of thanks should be. In fact, sometimes such an expression often goes a long way toward giving us a grateful spirit, a grateful heart, when we actually make ourselves say the words, give thanks. So Paul says that we are to give thanks for our salvation, for our deliverance, our redemption, forgiveness, new life, for being brought into an intimate relationship with the Lord. Now let's do that. Let's take just a moment to do that. What I'd like you to do with the cards throughout, I would like you to write down the main points of what Paul emphasizes about thanksgiving in Colossians, but then next to each, write down something specific that you're thankful for in that area. So as you reflect on your salvation this morning, that initial saving work that God brought about in your life, what are you thankful for? For what he did or what he delivered you from, for the price that he paid. Just jot down a couple of things on your card there as you reflect on what he's done for you, as you're thankful for what he has done for you in Christ. So Paul begins with thanksgiving for salvation. The next encouragement to thanksgiving for the Colossians is found in chapter 2. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul writes of his concern for these Colossian believers. As I said, they were facing some false teaching, and he's burdened for them for that. And he refers to that, his desire for them to grow in their understanding so that they will be able to stand against that false teaching. But then look at verses 6 and 7 with me, please. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, this is good. Paul encourages the believers to go deep in their walk with the Lord. He uses farming and building imagery to speak of this spiritual growth, being rooted, being built up. Many scholars see these verses as the heart of the letter, as the basic teaching of the book of Colossians. Go on with Jesus. Go deep. Grow in him. This will, of course, enable them to stand firm against false teaching and also to live lives that, just in general, honor the Lord Jesus. But notice, a key to this growth, Paul adds at the end, abounding in thanksgiving. And so here, It's in the context of what I'll call sanctification or spiritual formation, spiritual growth, whatever you're comfortable with, but I'll use the word sanctification. This is different. It's a different context from the first time he says, give thanks for your salvation. Now he's talking about giving thanks in the context of what God's provided for you for your spiritual growth. In fact, giving thanks is an aspect of that spiritual growth itself, and we'll talk about that in a moment as well. Now, do we usually think about Thanksgiving this way, that it's actually part of how we grow in the Lord? So many times it's just something that's tacked on, whether we do it at all in our personal prayer times, we might do it in a public worship service, but is that really part, do I think of it as part of what it means for me to grow in Jesus? Paul goes on to give several glorious truths in this passage. Look at, let me just pull out one related to our sanctification. Verse 9, for in him the fullness, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. You have been made complete, everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have been given all that you need, everything that you need to be and to do, everything that God calls you to is available for us in Christ. And there are other very important truths in this passage. But in the midst of this teaching on sanctification, he says we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. Very interesting. It's not just be thankful, it's abounding in thanksgiving. It's to be bursting with thankfulness, overflowing with words of gratitude, quick to give God praise and thanks for what he's done, for what he's provided for us. And that keeps the focus on him and his role in sanctification, and maybe not so much on us and our role, as important as that is. The focus is on him and what he is doing and what he's provided. You ever struggle with apathy, complacency in your walk with the Lord? I know that I do at times. And I found very helpful antidote is taking time to be thankful. Even list things that you're thankful for. And if you really think that list is going to be pretty long, there's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. And I think that's second word thinking. That's response. It's recognizing what God's done, taking the time to respond to him for that, to thank him for what he has done, getting our eyes off of ourselves. And again, that's going to change our perspective. While I'm at it, a couple more challenges to spiritual growth. Discontent. Do you find yourself dissatisfied with what you have or how things are going or where you're at in life right now? Always wishing things were different, that you had more, and so on. Try giving thanks for what God has provided, for where he has placed you, for what he is doing in your life right now. It's a great cure for discontent. And what about a critical spirit? It's too easy for us to focus on the negative, on what we don't like about a particular situation. A critical spirit, as you know from experience, can be so destructive for ourselves and for other people as well. Getting yourself to give thanks for the situation that you're in, for aspects of what's going on, can help, again, to transform your critical spirit into a healthier, grateful spirit. Now, I've had to deal with this myself in light of, for instance, all the changes going on here at CIU. Things are changing and changing fast, and I've got to tell you, some of these things have been painful, been hard. It was hard to watch those houses hauled off of Faculty Row and off of our campus. Laney and I have been associated with CIU for 35 years, and we have a lot of good memories related to our own relationship on Faculty Row and to people who lived in those houses along Faculty Row. That's tough. And it's okay to grieve that. We should. We should grieve those changes. Some of you planned to be in clusters or you know, other changes that came about right as the school year started, and it was hard. And it's okay to grieve that and to have to kind of work through that. Maybe the trees being gone behind the student center is tough for you. We have to work through that. But in the midst of that, I've got to be on guard against a critical spirit. As I've been working at doing that, I find that giving thanks has been very, very helpful. Thanks for the exciting things that are happening here on this campus, new things. Thanks for what's to come, what we're looking forward to. Thanks for leaders who are willing to take risks to see us move forward as a university. That's powerful. And as I give thanks, my perspective and my attitude change. Now, remember, Paul doesn't say in this passage here, he doesn't say, try as hard, whatever it takes, try to scratch out a brief word of thanks every now and then. No, he says, abounding, be bursting with thanksgiving. It should be a characteristic of our lives, regardless. of what's going on. God is at work. God's provided for our spiritual growth. He's at work in us. We should thank him for this provision. And then, as I said, Thanksgiving itself is part of that growth. It's part of how we grow. As we give thanks, we grow in these struggles, these areas that I've mentioned. If you've not already done so, please take just a very brief moment and jot down something, maybe a couple things that you're thankful for related to your sanctification, your spiritual growth, things he's provided for you to grow, maybe a resource, but maybe something he's been teaching you specifically, or a person who's been influential in your spiritual growth. Jot something down next to the word sanctification. Okay, now, we need to move quickly, the rest of the book, but watch what he does. Very, very interesting in chapter 3. Notice it's in each chapter, by the way. But in chapter 3, he's going to do something in three consecutive verses, all referring to something a little different related to Thanksgiving. Now, watch how he does this. The first one, he begins chapter 3 with this powerful verses of this call to seek the things above because our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And then Paul addresses how to live out the Christian life, in particular, how to do that relationally, in relationships. Look at verse 14. Above all these things, put on love. After he's listed several things that help us in relating to one another, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Isn't that good? Now, he begins with in what I've read, in this concept of love, which in 1 Corinthians 13 is also the greatest of the characteristics that we need to have quality relationships. But then he speaks of the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, and we tend to want to take that as a personal thing, but he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He refers to one body. We're called to one. We're this peace is supposed to overflow and impact the way we relate to each other and how we get along and all of that. And then he says, and be thankful. What's the context here? Clearly, it's relationships. We're to be thankful in the midst of our relationships. Now, why? Relationships are a gift from God. God has wired us for relationships and all that they mean to us. But Paul writes much of what he writes about relationships in his letters because we struggle relationally. People are sometimes hard to get along with. We never are, but other people can be. When I was a pastor in Orlando, there were a couple of men on our board that proved to be a real challenge to me and my attitude. We differed in philosophy of ministry. We butted heads on some issues. And to survive that time, I had to remind myself of their strengths and of all that they brought to the board and to the church and what God was doing in their lives. I had to try to be thankful for them. And I genuinely was thankful for them. And to the extent that I was able to do that, our working relationships were strengthened and I grew through that experience. Now, it's easy to give thanks for some people. Laney. I thank the Lord publicly for Laney. I just cannot believe the blessing that she is to me. What a gift. How unworthy I am to have a support and an encouragement, a wife and a grandmother like Laney. She is, she's fantastic. I'm grateful for her, but I'm grateful for our kids and their spouses and our grandkids and our small group at church. And I'm grateful for my colleagues and students here at CIU. For some people, it's easy to be thankful for some people. Who are you thankful for? You got some like that? I'm sure you do. But then we have others that are a little tougher to be thankful for. But Paul doesn't differentiate, does he? Be thankful, he says. Be thankful. Give thanks for them also. Focus on the positive. Focus on their strengths and what they contribute. And as you do, appreciation for them probably will grow. Now, there's something interesting about the verb Paul uses here. He doesn't say it may not be so much be thankful as become thankful. He may be focusing on the fact that we might have to work a little, to strive a little bit to pull off this being thankful in terms of relationships. Take a moment to write down somebody you're thankful for next to relationships there. Maybe one or two people that you're especially thankful for today. People God has blessed you with or used in your life in some way. The very next verse includes our next reference to Thanksgiving. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now what's the context? The word of God dwells in us, and as it does, we're supposed to be ministering to each other. We're supposed to be admonishing, teaching each other. And here it's through songs. It's through music. Now, I'm not sure we do this as well as Paul intends, but that's a discussion for another time. Ministry. We are to be thankful in the context of ministry here as we minister to one another. Ministry can be tough. It can be challenging. It's difficult because people are difficult, as we just talked about before, sometimes. But sometimes ministry is tough because it's slow. It's discouraging. It's overwhelming. There's just so much to be done. Paul says, be thankful. Give thanks. That's the antidote. That's the cure. It gets our eyes on him and what he's doing. What he's doing, what we can trust him to do, and gets our eyes off of ourselves. And remember, as he talks about the role of the Word of God in all of this, as we allow God's Word to saturate our lives, we're going to more and more want to give thanks, and we're going to, as we think more biblically, we're going to have a better perspective from which we can, in fact, give thanks. When I get discouraged here at CIU, and sometimes I do, or frustrated or overwhelmed or whatever it is, I give thanks for you, students, that God would bring you here and allow me to be here, that God would be at work in your lives and give us the privilege of learning and growing together. Oh, thank you, Lord. And that helps me press on. It helps me keep going. Write down something for which you're thankful related to ministry, something that helps you keep going in ministry, helps you press on, helps you to remember that God is at work in the midst of your ministry. The next verse then, quickly, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, it's like Paul has touched on all of these different categories. He's talked about salvation and sanctification, relationships and ministry. And now he says, just in case I missed anything, in everything, we do all for the glory of the Lord. We do all under the lordship of Jesus, and we do all while giving thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says it this way, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And you see what Paul's doing in Colossians. Thanksgiving should be, it is an essential characteristic of the life of the believer, of the life of the community. It should just be a natural thing. It's essential because it demonstrates that we know that life is not just about us. It's first and foremost about God and what he's doing in the world, what he's doing in my life. Now, if you'd like, you can write down something else next to everything, something that doesn't fit any of the other categories. But I've got one more reference that Paul makes to Thanksgiving, because we need one in chapter 4, and fortunately he gives us one. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul exhorts the believers to pray. And he pray with steadfastness, to persist in, persevere. This is tough. Prayer requires mental alertness and focus and vigilance, and sometimes that's a struggle. Now, he says the same thing in the parallel passage in Ephesians 6:18. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. A lot of the same language. But in Colossians, he adds, because he's been adding it all along, with thanksgiving. Paul's getting a little old, isn't it? Over and over again. It's not getting old. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded. So think about your prayer life for a moment, just in general. How much time do you spend when you spend time in prayer? How much time do you spend in thanksgiving? We're so quick. Our prayer lives are characterized by asking. Isn't that true? I mean, I'm so guilty of this myself. I acknowledge that it's God who's got to work and so forth, and that's all good. And Paul talks about praying for them and praying about ministry opportunities in the next couple of verses. So we need to pray that way. But we need to be praying with thanksgiving. We need to spend time in thanksgiving, because thanksgiving acknowledges that it's about him. It's second word thinking. Let me give you a challenge, something to do. Next time you spend extended time in prayer, let me encourage you to do this. Just give thanks for several minutes. Don't ask for anything. Just give thanks. And I guarantee you, you're going to find that it's tough. It is difficult to do that. I've tried to do that in larger groups. I think we've done it in ICS 1210 a time or two this semester and in the past. And almost every time, without exception, somebody somewhere will ask for something. That's the default. Now get this, this is important. The default is that we ask. The default should be that we give thanks. I have to make myself ask for things. I'm just so grateful for everything that God's doing and who he is and what he's revealed about himself to me that I've got to give thanks. Oh yeah, I guess I should ask for some things too. Not the way it is it? And that tells us something. about this first word, second word thing. We're into the first word side of it, but man, I'm not so sure that we're as quick to give thanks. So let me challenge you to do that, to take some time to pray, to give thanks, and make the focus thanksgiving. Now, one more thing, one thing you can't ask for. I don't want to miss this. You can ask that God helps you to pray with thanksgiving, that he helps you to give thanks. You can pray for each other. Remember what Paul does in chapter 1? Back to chapter 1 now. His first reference to prayer, he's praying for them. He's praying for them in his prayer in chapter 1 that they will give thanks. He's praying for them to give thanks. We can pray for each other to get better at this giving thanks thing. We can pray for ourselves. We can ask others to pray for us. You know, I've been struggling with a critical spirit. I've been struggling with, but and I really want to be more grateful. I want to say thank you to God more often. Help me by praying for me, please. And we can do that. Now, you might want to jot down on your card there just a reminder to spend some time, extended time, giving thanks. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Good for us because we need the perspective. Good for God because he deserves it. Paul certainly believed that it was good to give thanks to the Lord. He modeled it for the Colossians, and then he taught it quite effectively throughout his letter to the Colossians. Give thanks for salvation and in sanctification, in relationships, in ministry, in everything, in prayer. So let's respond to him out of gratitude for who he is and what he's done. For it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Let's give thanks together, please. Pray with me. Well, I've got to give you a chance to give thanks. We can't close without that. So please take a moment, just quietly in your hearts. Maybe notice the things, looked at things you jotted down. Give thanks to the Lord. Tell him what you're thankful for this morning. Father, we are rich people. We have been so abundantly blessed by you, and we have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for even making that possible, that you have taken the initiative to bless us, to work in our lives, so that we have an abundance of reasons to give thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We love you, in Jesus' name.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.